Anglican communion, but much more important than that, we're welcoming them in to the true Church of Christ right across the world. There is just one Lord, just one faith, just one baptism, because there's only one Jesus. And generally speaking, if you move to another denomination, the church will recognize your baptism. You won't have to get baptized again. Because despite all their arguments and disagreements, as basically churches recognize that there is one Lord and one baptism. And that means that wherever you go in the world, you should be able to find fellowship and welcome from your fellow Christian believers, regardless of your background or denomination. And I'm sure many of you have recognized that. I remember going to Japan and feeling a much deeper bond with Japanese Christians I met, who I had so little in common with compared to the British people that I worked with. And we often feel that when Christians come here from Africa, don't we? And we just feel a bond with them. I hope that you've experienced that with people so different from yourselves, and yet you know that they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. In some of Paul's other letters, like, for instance, Philippians and Corinthians, he gets the people to collect money for their fellow Christians in Jerusalem. They've never met these people. They don't speak the same language. They're from a completely different culture. And yet he expects them immediately to want to help them in their hour of need, because they will recognize that they are their brothers and sisters. Now, of course, we know that the visible church that we see around us in the world today doesn't look like one church. The great New Testament scholar Tom Wright was asked once what he thought would most surprise Paul if he came back, and he said, the fact that there is not just one church. I read somewhere a while ago that there are 35,000 denominations worldwide. It's probably 60,000 or something now. And I remember seeing a sign outside a church in Battersea, and it said African Episcopal Methodist Apostolic Pentecostal something else. I can't remember what the sixth one was, but I know there were six terms describing who they particularly were to make themselves different from everybody else. So we know that the church is divided and everything else. Endless denominations. And to be fair, sometimes there may be good reasons for that. Sometimes it is necessary to separate from wrong teaching. But I think what this passage shows us is we must never get too caught up in all that stuff. Don't get too attached to your denomination. Recognize that behind that is a much deeper, unshakable unity in Christ that is a divine creation, not a human one. His body. And that's why in verse 3 it says, make every effort to not create the unity, but to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's not something that we manufacture. It's something that God has given us. It's something that comes from being united in Christ. And our job is to try and keep it and not to mess it up with our human stupidity. Because behind the denominations is a deep unity of all genuine Christian believers. So reach out the hand of fellowship whenever you can to those in different denominations. That's why we're so grateful to God that Susan Borman, who goes to the URC in the morning, comes and so generously, for nothing, plays for us very often in the evening. That's a great blessing, isn't it? Not just because it's really helpful to our singing, but because it says something about our unity in Christ. It's also why I have to say the Catholic Church's refusal to admit non-Catholics to communion is a tragedy, isn't it? Because it's a denial of the invisible reality of our union of all believers in Christ. And fortunately, it does seem that Pope Francis is trying to make the church more open to those of different denominations. Or at the other end of the spectrum, the closed brethren who won't even eat with people who are not brethren. And I think that must grieve God's heart, because it's a denial of that deep God-given unity of all Christian believers. So, first point, the unity of the church is real. Secondly, the unity of the church matters. It's the first thing that Paul talks about when he talks about walking worthy of your calling. If you've been coming to the series, you'll remember that Ephesus was the spiritual capital of the ancient world, with the enormous Temple of Artemis at the center and a whole different series of gods and idols that people worshipped and who they believed influenced different parts of life. And the great Christian thinker Augustine pointed out that paganism is inherently chaotic because all these different gods with different shrines and different areas of responsibility are kind of jockeying for position. You never know who's in charge. You have to try and keep all of them happy, but one of them may come to the fore or another one may. You never really know. It's inherently chaotic. Whereas by contrast, the God of the Bible is a God of order. He made the world in an ordered way. He spoke it into being. Everything is under his command. There's a unity and a peace about him that is utterly different from the chaotic world where no one is in charge. And Paul puts it in verse 6 here. There is one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. And that is why the unity of the church matters, because it reflects God's oneness. There is only one God. And if there is only one God, then his church, his body, should be able to get along together. That's why the media loves to write about the church's divisions, because they think it discredits our witness to the one God. And of course, they're right. The unity of the church matters. We said last week that maybe the key word in the letter is the word together. And just look slightly back at chapter 3, verse 6. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we are a new humanity. The different parts of the world, Jews and Gentiles and everyone else, brought together. The brokenness of the world is healed. And God is showing through the church his plan to bring the whole world at the end of all things back together. And that's why the unity of the church matters. It's a vital witness to the reality of one God. Just over 4 years ago at Newton in Connecticut, a 20-year-old man carried out the worst school shooting in US history. And it was a terrible day that shocked even gun-happy America. He shot dead 20 small children, aged 6 and 7, and 6 staff. And it was very striking that despite an increasingly secular society where many people put on their census forms that they have no religion, every single one of those families had a religious funeral. Some were Mormon, some were Jewish, some were Catholic, a lot were Protestant, but every single one had a religious funeral. President Obama delivered a eulogy that was basically a sermon from 2 Corinthians about God calling his children home. And the reason they all had those religious services, of course, was that secularism has nothing to say when we face tragedy, when we lose our beloved 6-year-old. And it caused the humanist chaplain at Harvard, who's called Greg Epstein, to say this: what religion offers people at moments like these, more than theology, more than divine presence, is community. We need to find, as atheists, he said, ways of providing alternative forms of community for the increasing numbers of people who say they're not believers. We need community, but where does it come from? Well, a journalist in the New York Times pointed out that atheism in reality cannot provide that kind of community. It never has, and it never will. The kind of thick, caring communities that we need at times of tragedy are built on something deeper than the needs of the individual, something more important than just people trying to come together. That kind of community can't be faked. It must be based on something that is deeper and more real than just wanting to come together. Secularism says we must all make our own choices. There's no ultimate truth. And so it can't produce those kind of communities that we need to deal with the real hardships that sooner or later we face in life. So my point really here is that the unity of the church, people brought together in community through Christ, is an immensely powerful witness to the reality of one God. We cannot do without that kind of genuine community that Christ brings. And then the third point, the unity of the church is difficult but possible. Look at verse 2 here. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. In other words, this is really hard. You're going to have to bear with one another. It's going to test your resources of patience and humility more than anything else. Someone said, community is the place where the person I don't want to live with lives. Jean Vanier, the founder of the L'Arche Communities for people with learning difficulties, said, community is the place where our limitations, fears, and egotism are revealed to us. While we're alone, we believe we could love everyone. But living with others in community, we realize how incapable of loving we are. Someone said church is a community of natural enemies, people who have nothing in common with one another brought together. Jews and Gentiles in Ephesus were natural enemies. And yet Paul doesn't say you have one community over there and another one over there. He says you have to come together in one community because Christ can heal the divide and bring you together. So this is hard work. Look at verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. John Stott says, it's almost impossible to render the urgency and effort that that word contains. Some of the expressions used to translate it are hasten, hurry, be zealous, eager, very earnest to keep that unity. This is not hippie passivity. Hey, we're all one, man. This is something we've got to work at every day because it's tough. It's going to need humility and effort. I think that may be the reason Paul starts by saying, as a prisoner of the Lord, therefore, because he's demonstrating in his own life that he is prepared to pay a great cost for the sake of these communities. It will involve giving up our rights, being humble and gentle, bearing with one another. And the word here translated humble in verse 2 is a word that was never used positively in Greek culture before the coming of Christianity. Lowliness or humility was seen as a weakness, the crouching servility of the slave. Who would want to be like that? And then Jesus came, taking the form of a slave, and Christians had to completely rethink what humility meant. And it became the supreme Christian virtue, and it built communities like the world had never known before. Communities that cared for one another, even when times were very dangerous, even when the plague came, they didn't leave town. They stayed and cared for each other. And that was the witness that really had an impact on the whole Roman Empire. Last January, Justin Welby called the primates, the leaders of all the Anglican churches around the world, together to meet in Canterbury. And he got Jean Vanier of L'Arche, now in his late 80s, to lead them. And he spent his life living in communities with people with learning difficulties. And the primates, said Welby, are not especially bad. That's reassuring, isn't it? Not especially bad. But he said, for all sorts of reasons to do with history and different cultures, there are many barriers and suspicions between them. So Vanier, who is incidentally a Catholic, spoke about Jesus washing the disciples' feet and his humbling himself, taking the form of a slave to do that. And then he got these very powerful, important primates to wash each other's feet. And Welby says that action of washing each other's feet with fear, with tears, prayers, and blessing was a moment of transformation that set the tone for the rest of our meeting. So this is difficult but possible. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So unity, I believe, is difficult but possible. I'm going to close in a minute, but I just want to note as I do so that there is a major move to build new Christian communities at the moment, which don't just meet on Sundays, but actually do a lot together during the week. They sometimes call themselves monastic communities, like the community of St. Anselm that Justin Welby has started with people in their 20s at Lambeth Palace. But there are many others. Another one is the Crowded House in Sheffield. And many of you will know Natalie King, who's part of that community. And the Crowded House is really a series of different house churches who meet together and do lots of stuff together, just normal stuff during the week. And then occasionally they all come together in a big gathering on Sundays. But most of what they do together is normal stuff like going to the cinema or shopping or whatever during the week. And I think that movement towards new monastic communities or whatever you call them is happening because in our much less Christian culture, people are recognizing that we need to spend much more time together if we're going to survive as Christians. We need to really be one, to build our lives together and form a counterculture. Now, I don't know how we apply that to St. Michael's, because I don't think anyone has ever transitioned a church that is a normal church into one of these communities. They've all started afresh, and it's probably impossible to go from one to the other, so I'm not proposing that. But it does raise the question of how we can be one body, held together by every supporting ligament, as Paul says in verse 16. It surely needs more than just turning up to services. People quite often say to me that the most important part of church on Sunday morning is the coffee afterwards. And I think that may be right. But we don't have coffee after this service, so that's not an option, unless somebody wants to provide coffee every week. But how are you going to find your way into genuine Christian community? It won't just happen. You have to make every effort. You know, join a home group. Come to Ashburnham. Go to the men's group coming up a week on Monday, or the women's supper. Or find two or three people you can, you know, maybe have a meal with occasionally. Begin to open up a bit more to. But we can't make it on our own. We need to find time to be with each other. Unity in Christ is real. Unity in Christ matters. And unity in Christ is difficult but possible. So we need to make every effort to keep it. Well, we're going to sing a song now that comes from the 1970s, and I don't remember singing it for ages, so I don't know how many of you will know it. I think some of you will, and it's Bind Us Together. It's number 40 in worship today, and it just seemed like a really appropriate song. There is only one God, there is only one King, there is only one body. And that is why we sing, Bind Us Together, Lord, Bind Us Together. Does anyone know it, or is this a solo from me? Oh, excellent. So when Susan starts, do stand, and we'll sing number 40 together, Bind Us Together.
Together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, bind us together with love. There is only one God, there is only one King. There is only one body, that is why we sing. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords. cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together. Bind us together with love. Made for the glory of God, purchased by his precious Son. Born with the right to be clean, for Jesus the victory has won. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together. Bind us together with love. You are the family of God. You are the promise divine. You are God's chosen Zion. You are the glorious new wine. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together.
Let us pray. And the response to Lord in your mercy is hear our prayer.